You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. It's so good to see some people in this room. I'm used to staring at a small camera lens at this point. Your faces are much more beautiful. I just want to say that thank you so much for everybody that came out. But also, I want to thank everyone who's watching online. No matter where you are, we want to emphasize this. No matter where you are, God is with you right now in this moment. And you are part of the church, part of the body of Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're in a room, in your car, even watching this later. We're all part of his body. And I just want to thank you guys all for, like, honestly, enduring through the last 80 days of what a crazy world. And that endurance, you know, I think I spoke about endurance somewhere in there, didn't I? I can't remember if it was before the whole thing or in the middle of it. But endurance produces something in us. Pressure in, you know, produces something in us, and it's actually healthy for us. And so thank you so much. We're so glad you're here today. We're so glad you're watching online. No matter where you're at, and we're excited to be with you. So this morning, we're launching a series that I've kind of been preempting, talking about the way, the truth, and the life. And so what we're going to do is for 10 weeks, we're asking you to be in a small group / house church to discuss this, to be a part of this, more than just listening to me, more than just sitting and watching, but to actually discuss and let this thing kind of sink into our souls. What did Jesus mean? We've been reading this from John 14 when he was speaking to Thomas, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it actually has practical implications for us. It's not just some spiritual thought or moment or saying. He was being literal about some things. He was being honestly pointed about some things. And it's actually, we're going to talk about the questions that kind of made Jesus say this in that moment. But I want you guys to be growing in that. And I'll just be honest, we've said it 1,000 times. If this is the only part of Christianity in your lives where you come to a service or you watch a service online, it's not going to be that effective in your life. It's just not. Anybody that has ever tried a diet or ever tried to work out or ever tried to do some discipline in their life where something changed within them, it takes consistency and time, right? It takes consistency and time. And so church, though it's a meeting on a Sunday, it should not be what church just is. It should be in our everyday lives. It should be in every moment of who we are, what God is doing. So we just really want to encourage you, get in a small group. If you haven't been asked, ask us. We'll get you in one. And there's some leaders out there that are saying, hey, we want to do one, but we're not sure who to ask. So please, don't be afraid to say, hey, I'd love to be in a small group. It's on both sides. Leaders don't know who to ask, and sometimes people who want to be in a small group are afraid to ask. So let's just get that out of the way and say, let's just all ask, okay? Let's be together in that. So the way, I'm going to start with this thought, start with this discussion, reading John 14 again. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you have a Bible at home, that's awesome. Open it up. There will be some scriptures on the screen as well. But John 14 is kind of the beginning of a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, right? It's kind of actually one of the last big conversations that he has with his disciples. And we see it so laid out, John 14, 15, 16, and then ends with a prayer where Jesus is praying to his Father in John 17. So let's just start in verse 1, actually. So it says this, Jesus, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas pipes up at this moment. He says, no, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus tells him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I just want to ask you this thought. Does anybody ever feel like Thomas in this moment? Maybe you're in church. Maybe you're listening to me. And in some ways, I'm saying things that you feel like they ought to make sense, but they really don't. And this is Thomas. At least Thomas has enough guts to kind of sit up and go, what are you talking about? Anybody ever feel like that? You can admit it. I feel like that. I read some stuff that Jesus says, and I'm like, what is this? And Jesus is putting this out there, and Thomas pipes him and says, we don't know the way. We don't even know where you're going, so how can we follow you? How can we know the way to where you're talking about if you haven't told us where you're going? Like, he's being super real here. Now, just try to put yourself in these shoes for a moment. They're following at this point. He is now the most famous and / infamous of religious leaders in their day. Half the world loves him and wants to follow him and get healing from him and see miracles and hear his teachings, and the other half literally is plotting to kill him. And this moment where Thomas, who's been following him for a while now, says, wait a second, you've got to explain this. We don't know where you're going. Now, maybe you've been following Jesus for almost no time at all. Maybe you've been following Jesus for 35, 45 years plus. I think there are many moments in Christianity where we can admit to ourselves, we're not sure where Jesus is going. Maybe you felt that in this pandemic. Maybe you felt it in the middle of watching all these riots on TV. And you know, we always have these sayings, hey, don't worry, God is in control. Anybody ever say that this week or last week or the last 10 weeks? God is in control. He's still on the throne. All of our Christian sayings that imply certain beliefs that aren't actually overly accurate. He is still on the throne. He is absolutely sovereign, in a sense, has the ability to do whatever he wants. But trust me, he does not cause everything you see happening. It is not his perfect plan for people to die and be murdered to make points. It is not his perfect plan to send disease so that the world might turn in some way. Let me just put that down. He is God. He is on the throne, but he does not yield his sovereignty. Why? Because he gave us free will from the beginning, and guess what we did from the beginning? We went our own way. We went our own way. And you see, when Jesus comes back on, and in this moment, he puts these three things in, I am the way, the truth, and life. He starts talking about a thought that is so contradictory to human nature at this point and at our point in our lives, which is to follow a new way of living. But here, Thomas, he's just honestly saying, I don't know what you mean. I don't know where you're going. And I think as Christians, we have to be honest with ourselves that sometimes we're not sure what Jesus is doing. Now, I'll tell you, I felt this way, honestly, on a basically continuous in my life. And I'll just explain it for a minute. I was talking to my wife about this just recently, and we were sitting in the car on our before the dining rooms were open at the restaurants. We'd go and get food, and then we'd drive out to the locks and sit there and eat our food out of containers. And we were talking about just life and things, and I said, this is what I feel like with Jesus sometimes. I feel like I have this great, incredible friend, and I talk to him every day. And he tells me all the things that I'm supposed to be doing as a leader, and he gives me ideas for the direction of the church. I feel like he's leading me and helping lead you guys. I feel like I hear from him all the time. I honestly have not in a very long time had these moments where I feel like I don't hear from God. I feel like I hear from him every single day, honestly. And we talk about all these purposeful things, and we're sitting together, and I'm like good friends with him. And then all of a sudden I say, hey, How about my children? Why don't you heal them? And then he doesn't say anything. And maybe you've wondered about healing. Maybe you've been praying for someone to be healed, or maybe you have prayed for people to be healed and they weren't and they died. This is the feeling I get. I have this huge issue in my life where I have two special needs kids and I want to see God heal them. And I have this great, incredible friend who can do it, but then when I ask him, he doesn't say anything. And I'm kind of confused by it. And I kind of feel like Thomas in that moment that's like, what are you talking about? Where are you going? I have these kids. I've given you my life. I've done everything you've asked me to do. And I have these kids that are special needs. And I want them to be healed. I want them to live the life they were designed to live. And I know you didn't cause it, God, but why won't you fix it? In a sense, where are you going with this? Anybody feel that way? Anybody got situations that make you ask God, where are you going with this? And like Jesus, he doesn't even say where. His answer is this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what I think Jesus is doing is he's trying to change their thinking quite a bit. And in this moment, he's trying to say multiple things, honestly. It's why he says it like that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because he's saying these things are inseparable if you want any of them. You know, so often it's like we want the life Jesus has for us, but we're not willing to hear the truth of Jesus nor live the way of Jesus. These things are inseparable in his kingdom. They're inseparable in his life. And in fact, what he was trying to say, and as he kind of lays out in 14 and 15, as he says over and over, obey my commandments. Do as I have done. Obey my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I say. He's saying to them, I have shown you what the way is that will get you to where you're supposed to go. But you got to do it. You actually have to do that way. You know, what's interesting is in Acts, if you read the book of Acts, so after Jesus dies and is raised from the dead and then spends time with his disciples and then he raises to heaven, you know, there's this book that's written called the book of Acts, and it's about all the Acts of the Apostles and what they did to spread the church. What was interesting is that they didn't have a name for these people yet. They didn't call them Christians. That came about hundreds of years later. They didn't have a name to call them. They didn't say they were like, you know, different kinds of Jews. And so they came up with a name, and this is what they said. Though those people are of the way. That was it. In fact, if you read in Acts 9, when Saul, who becomes Paul, was first, it says he was given letters by the authorities to go and persecute these Christians, but it said this, his letters were written so that he could go and arrest and persecute those who were of the way. So they were actually designated because of the way they lived. They were of a different way of doing things. Their way looked different than the Jewish way and the Gentile way and whatever the world's way had been at that time. Their way was so different, they just kind of named it like, oh, they're the people of the way. Because their life looked different. So what does it mean when Jesus is talking about the way? First off, I think there's two things happening. He says this, you know where I am going. And then he kind of answers the question by saying this, no one gets to the Father except through me. So right off the bat, if we want to be connected to God, if we want to be connected to who we were designed to be and have our relationship with God restored, it only happens through one way, Jesus. There's not multiple ways to heaven. Sorry to break the ice if that spin something right around your brain. There isn't. People who call Christianity narrow are accurate. Now, I'll be careful with that. It's narrow in where we're going. It's not narrow in its inclusion. In fact, the Bible says that God's heart is for all humanity to be reconciled to him. His goal, his plan, is that everyone comes back into their family, comes back reconciled to him. It is not narrow in its inclusion. It's just narrow in how you get there. You can't find your way to heaven and God through any other source other than Jesus. And Jesus lays it down very simply in that. I totally believe that's what he's talking about. But he's also talking about another way, which is how he lived. Which is how his life looked. You know, we'll turn real quick to Isaiah 30. And there's just kind of so Isaiah, obviously a prophet in the Old Testament. And he's laying out some of the things that God spoke to him. And I just wanted to read this. I thought it was applicable to our lives in this moment. And we're going to start in verse 19. So this is to Jerusalem, to the people of Zion, which is God's holy city. You can just put yourself in there because it's to God's people. So he's speaking to you even in this. And it says, O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. He will be gracious if you ask for help. He will surely respond to the sound of your cries. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink. Has anybody ever felt like that? Maybe lately? He will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way, walk in it. I think this is a great promise for us. We'll be weeping no more. That if we look for him, we'll see him. That he's with us. He hears our cries. And in fact, when we ask him for help, he'll whisper in our ear, this is the way, walk in it. You know, I was actually talking with my son yesterday. I don't even know how we got on the conversation. But we got talking about suicide. Not a great conversation, I know. But it actually started talking around Jesus. And I said, you know, so many people live their whole lives trying to fulfill it with different purposes, but they find them empty near the end. I said, that's why you see even super famous people with everything that a person, in a sense, could wish and ask for, yet they're empty on the inside, and they end up getting this place of being depressed so deeply that they commit suicide. And it's because they're lost. And we start talking about what it meant to be lost. The truth is, we're all lost until we find him. That's why, I mean, you've heard that word in Christianity, oh, they're the lost. We were all lost. Honestly, trying to find our way, that was impossible unless Jesus led us there. You know, it reminds me of that scripture in Matthew 7. I'll try to quote it. Matthew 7, there's a lot happening, but it comes to a little part where Jesus says, the gateway to heaven is very narrow. Because the road is hard and few ever find it. And I've taught on this scripture before. And in the beginning verse was, the highway to hell is broad. It means it's really wide. But the gateway to heaven is narrow. For the road is hard and few ever find it. And the picture of that was not meant to say God is hiding the doorway to heaven. It was to say that it was a narrow road and that the crowd, it was a Jewish idiom, the crowd was going the other way to the wide road and the wide door, and you're trying to get to where you know you're supposed to go, but the crowd is so pushing you the other way, you give up and you go with the crowd. That's the picture of that scripture. And that is the picture of what Jesus was talking about when he said, I am the way. And then he goes on to talk about how hard it's going to be. You see, we've had now, depending on how old you think humanity is, 10,000 plus years of training going the wrong way. You see, Jesus, God, you know, creates humanity to be in perfect relationship with him and in perfect relationship with each other and in perfect relationship even with this earth. And we kind of screw it up from the beginning. And really what happens when Eve takes that fruit and shares it with her husband is that they both say, you know what? We know what God said was the right way to live, but we want to go our own way. We want to try this new way. Really just the one way that he said not to live. Don't we all want to do that? Isn't it somehow like deep in our blood as Americans? I mean, look at how we've reacted to a pandemic and even to riots. Like, it's just in our blood to say no to authority. I mean, we're born out of it. We rebelled. We set up our own country because we didn't want to, you know, pay taxes without having representation. Good reasons. I'm not saying that I disagree. I'm saying that it's in our blood to figure things out for ourselves, to go our own way, to make sure that we're the ones making the decision. And it is so the opposite of following Jesus. Now, let me put a caveat in there. We are not to blindly follow others. We're to blindly follow Jesus. You see, what has happened in us and in our hearts and in the world is we forgot who we were supposed to follow. And so we end up following the wrong people and the wrong things. We follow, you know, parties of a political system instead of Jesus. We follow just direction from other people or what's the most popular thing to do and act like. I mean, gosh, if you just remember back to high school and how important it was for you to fit in. It's deep inside us. We want to fit in so much we end up become followers of the wrong things. And Jesus, it was the same case in his day. God sets up a whole nation that's supposed to be, looked at and separated for him, called the Jewish people. And Jesus comes on and is like, you've lost your way. You've made it all about religion, all about rules, yet you don't love anybody. Jesus' words. At one point, he calls them a brood of vipers. Because he's saying, you've gone the wrong way. You have to follow my way. But somehow inside us, it's hard, isn't it? Let's just admit it to ourselves right now. It's hard to follow someone else's way. I've shared this story. I don't know if I have publicly, but when I came to work here, it was 2012 now. I came to work full-time here. And just before I had some serious doubts because simply this, I hadn't worked for anybody in a long time. I hadn't. I had my own business. I had done my own side work. I made money on my own with my own motivation, and I hadn't taken orders or directions from anybody in many years. And I honestly had this hesitance to be like, ooh, I don't know if I want to work for somebody. And I remember having the conversation with Pastor Don going, I haven't worked for anybody in a long time, so, you know, just give me a little, leniency if I don't want to listen to you. Luckily, Don is nothing like that and never told me to do anything. He just let me do my thing. But honestly, there's something inside me. I know it. It's like I want to do my own way. But I'll tell you right now, the greatest leaders in Christianity have to be the greatest followers. If you want to find yourself growing in Christianity, if you want to find yourself growing in being a Christ follower, I like that term so much better because it's just in the words. You actually have to follow. It doesn't mean you follow any whim, any other person. It means you're following Christ's way. It means you're giving up your own way to say, God, I want yours. And even when you don't know what that way is, guess what? It's simple as this. Right here, if you ask him, he will hear. Isaiah 30, it says he'll whisper in your way, this is the way, walk in it. Sometimes it's called your conscience. When you're doing something, I say this to my kids all the time, when they're doing something so ridiculous, and I don't even want to use the English words to describe what they're doing, because I'm like, this shouldn't be a sentence. I shouldn't have to say, don't hang outside your window naked. I shouldn't have to say that. And so I say to them, is this a good idea? And then they're like, no. And I'm like, then why are you doing it? But this is us as people too. Please don't hang outside your windows naked. It's cute as a little kid, but not as an adult. But we do the same thing in a sense. And I'm pretty sure that God is just like us as parents. And he's looking down going, you know this isn't right. What are you doing? Yeah, I come around the backyard yesterday. And I had to hook up our dog chain around a tree because I took our deck down. And Isaac decides, so he climbs up to this one branch. He decides, I'll climb up to the branch with the dog chain. And then I'll wrap it around my neck. And I get over, and it's Taunt, and he's up there on the branch, and I'm like, what? Get that off your neck. And he's like, what? And he's untwining. I'm like, do you really think that's a good idea? And he's like, and he usually doesn't say anything when I ask that question. But apparently he did. But I think Jesus is just like that with our lives. Now, we don't do as many ridiculous things, right? I mean, no, not at all. I mean, you've only had 6 horrible relationships, and you date someone the next week. I mean, we're not dumb like that, are we? You know, getting drunk and doing crazy things, I mean, that never turns out bad, but man, we look forward to that every weekend. I mean, we're just adults doing maybe not quite as dumb-looking things, maybe more socially acceptable things. But we're the same. It's built inside us to try to go our own way, to maybe figure things out. And usually it takes pain and lots of failure for us to come to the point. I mean, actually, if you just ask anybody's story about why they're sitting in this room or even why they're watching online, most likely what brings them to Jesus is crisis and brokenness. Because it's not until that point of our lives that we start to realize, wow, maybe I stink at driving this. Maybe when I'm in control of my life, I'm not so good at it. That's what I tell people all the time. Someone finds out I'm a pastor, or they're like, you know, kind of trying to search. And I usually just say, man, I realize when I'm in control of my life, I'm just terrible. I'm a terrible person. When Jesus isn't deeply inside me, I'm a terrible husband and father. And I just want to be admitting, like, I need him desperately. Because when that place has come, then we become great followers of him. And in fact, when that brokenness comes and we become followers of Jesus, it allows us to leave the other following behind. We can look at the crowd and say, I don't have to go your way anymore. I don't have to live like you anymore. I don't have to find your approval anymore. I don't have to do what the world is saying that I should do. Because I've realized, probably from rough experience, that that way is not so great. And I'm going to go a different way. And then you begin to experience what it is to follow Jesus. And I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy. But the results of it are always incredible. I mean, joy, hope, peace, comfort actually in your life. When you wake up grateful instead of depressed. When you wake up full of joy in the midst of a world that looks like it's falling apart. That's when you know you've gotten something in your life that is far beyond your own ability to grab hold of. That's the way of Jesus. In the midst, I mean, listen, we look at our world and we think it's really bad. It's, the world's been worse many other times, I'll tell you. Even in Jesus' day, they had just been conquered by the Romans. Like just. Overthrown. Actually, it's talked about in history that nearly 30% of the Israelites were wiped out at that time. So somebody, everyone knew people that had just been slaughtered by a government who now was reigning over them. Times were bad. Things were tough. And Jesus comes in and he brings hope and he brings peace. He brings all of this goodness and he brings this new way of teaching and this new way of living and thinking. And they just, I mean, they're following by the thousands because they're seeing such a contrast to the world around them. Our lives should be such a contrast to the world around us. In a world that's arguing over literally everything. We should be contrasted to that. That's the way of Jesus. Psalms 37:5, you've probably heard this verse before. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. The New Living Translation says it this way. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. Commit your ways to the Lord. Commit everything you do is what he's saying to him. And then it says this, and he will act. Do you want God to act in your life in some way? Seems like there might be a little precursor to allowing him to act in our lives. We need to commit our ways to him. Proverbs 3:6, it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. In all your ways acknowledge him. In everything you do, and in all your ways, this is what God is looking for from us. He's not just looking for church attenders or church viewers or church participators. He's looking for a people who say, I'm going to put all my chips on the board. I'm going to acknowledge you in everything you do. And in every way that I live, I want to follow your ways. And listen, he's not looking for perfection. In fact, that scripture from Isaiah was him speaking in their ears. And it says, when you turn to the left or the right, he'll whisper in your ear, this is the way, walk in it. Because don't often we turn to the left or the right? We get distracted by life around us. We get distracted by what seems like might be a good way, and then we find out it wasn't. But Jesus just wants to bring us back. He says, no, this is the way. There's no judgment in that. That's what grace is all about. That's what he paid for. I've said this to probably every class of Momentum and every group of teenagers, and I've probably said it here before, that I taught for years. This quote that someone once told me that helped me so desperately was this: the only real failure in life is the one you don't get back up from. So no matter how many times you turn to the left or the right, no matter how many times you find yourself off the right path, the only real failure is the time that you say it's too hard to get back over there. It's just too hard to stay on that path with Jesus, and you give up. That's the only real failure. Every other one is just an adjustment. Let God adjust you to being on the right path. You don't have to beat yourself up about it. You don't have to look down on yourself about it. We're all falling off the path pretty much all the time. He picks us up. He sets and makes our path straight. He wants us to follow him in all our ways and in everything we do. This is what it means to be followers of the way of Jesus. We're called to be followers, but not followers of the wrong ways. We're called to follow one, honestly, very narrow, very specific way of Jesus. And he gets specific in the Gospels and in the letters that Paul wrote. He writes in detail, this is the way of living. I mean, some of Jesus' last words, his great commission was go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all the commandments I have given you. He gave his disciples very implicit instructions. This is how you live. Now, I love that he simplified it, and we use those simplified versions all the time. They're on the wall as you walk in. They're in the hallway as you come down. Love one another. Very simplified instruction. But then he gets detailed. There's detailed instructions. How are we supposed to love one another? How are we supposed to grow in knowing God? That's what we want to talk about these next 10 weeks. How are the ways of Jesus supposed to change us? I put these couple questions that I love for you to talk and discuss with your small groups and house churches this week. In what way is your life following the way of Jesus? Acknowledge, this is what I'm doing that I know is following Jesus. But then, in what ways is your life reflecting something other than Jesus' ways? Acknowledge those as well. Be honest with yourself and say, man, this thing in my life, this is not following the ways of Jesus. This is not what he's designed for me. If you're here this morning, if you're watching online this morning, you're following one of the ways of Jesus. Gathering together, celebrating who he is, worshiping together, growing and knowing him. That's what we're doing together this morning. That's what church is about. It's not about some religious duty. It's not about fulfilling some religious time card. It's about growing into who God has called all of us and designed all of us to be since the beginning of time, his scripture says. That he's implanted purpose and design within every one of us. Let him pull that out of you. Let God put his finger in. Let him straighten you up a little bit. Let him say, this is the way. This is not the way. He also says that. Don't ignore it when he says it. Let God direct your paths. You know, I just want to pray for everyone in a minute, but I'm going to have a friend of mine share. Patty, come on. Patty Topa is going to share. She just felt something on her heart this morning that I think is in line with just challenging us in the ways of God.
All right. Do you want it? What is it that you want? A job? Is it mended relationships? Maybe it's something in your physical body. I know there's many people in this church that have things that's going on in their bodies. I know that for me, personally, I get into this prayer mode, I'm going to call it stagnant is the word that I'm hearing. And so my dad had a stroke, and I've been living a pandemic long before all of you have been living a pandemic. My family had been living on the edge of a cliff since December 29th, and it's like up and down roller coaster. And one thing I learned through the whole thing is that no matter what, I get down and I pray and I surrender and I thank God in the middle of the storm. But then that got stagnant. My prayers became, heal my dad. Take the paralysis away. Flee. Give him words so that he can speak. And I think I lost hope. Even though the words came out of my mouth every single day, even though I wanted it, even though my heart's desire were for it, it just became second nature. And I was, Lane Kesner had dropped off a Bible or something, a devotional for my sisters and I already have one that I read, and I started reading it about 2 weeks ago. The devotional was all about worries, and it just struck me so hard that I was carrying those worries. I was praying it, but I wasn't fully giving it to God, and I felt like God was saying, do you want it? So I stopped saying that my dad has paralysis. When the words came into my mouth and I was talking to people, I'm like, his right side isn't working yet. Like, paralysis would come out, and I'd be like, he's not working yet on that half. He just says you. Like, I started stopping myself physically and saying, as Greg, I was visioning this as you were speaking, you came up with that rope that you put up here, and you started we tagged on things that we were singing a hallelujah for, things that we were standing in the gap, and we were, even though they weren't here and true yet, we were saying, I'm going to praise you even though the paralysis is still there. I'm still going to praise you for the healing. And so, I'm not even reading my notes. So what is it? A job, amended broken relationship, physical healing. So my prayer became stagnant. So 2 weeks ago, I started, you know what? I'm just going to go. I went to my dad's and I was like, all right. I pray for this side of the body that the nerves would be reconnected, that the brain would be healed, and I'm going to believe it, and these are going to be my words. Even though I prayed it at home that morning, I'm not even kidding you. My dad has pain in his right side. In the last 2 weeks, since my mind changed and since I started saying, I want this, now I'm just going to get down and pray and believe it. I really believe it. I really am speaking this into my dad. And I feel like it's for everybody here right now. What is it that you want? Stop letting it be stagnant or a desire in your heart, but start making it something that's really passionate. If you could see passion, I think my name is next to it in the dictionary. It's why I have lines on the top of my head. I am extremely passionate when it comes to things. I'm either all in or I'm not in. And that's just my personality. And I'm a lot for some people, and I'm not enough for some people. And I feel like I'm taking that and I'm running with it because that is a gift God gave me. If I'm too much for you, then I'm too much for you. But you need to run with, hold on. You need your action. See, I knew I would get off. I'm a squirrel. I am next to the definition of squirrel in the dictionary too. So your action is, one, do you want it? Two, are you going to believe it? Are you going to start really believing it and making it happen and speaking in that I am going to get that job or my lost loved one? My children, I pray for them. I started doing this over them too. Greg, are you going to, I know you believe it, you're a pastor, but change your mindset. Refresh things today. Make today a new day where you believe it, where you speak it, and you breathe life into it.
Come on, Patty. That is the way of Jesus. In some really incredible way, Jesus understood what his Father wanted. You know, multiple times in Scripture, he says, I only do what the Father does. I only say what the Father says. And when we want to really see God move in our lives in incredible ways, we have to believe that that's what the Father is wanting. That's the way of Jesus. Jesus knew his dad. And I know that we kind of use all those words synonymously, the Father or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, without getting into a long teaching about the Trinity, there are three persons involved. And the Father wants to know us. And Jesus makes the way to the Father possible for us. And the Father has good things for your life. That's why we sung that scripture today, or the promises of him being for you and with you. Because he really is for you. Will we take that into our lives? Will we believe what he wants of us? Will we actually walk in his ways? Will we see God and let God kind of straighten our paths for him today? Even if it's grown stagnant for you, even if it's grown difficult for you, will you keep pressing towards what God has? Let's stand this morning. I just want to pray over you. I want to do an altar call, but that's probably against the rules. You know, if you're with your family, why don't you join hands with your family if you're comfortable with that? Right? Whoever you're with that you're not social distancing from, join hands with them. If you're near someone and you don't have a hand join, you can, if you're not afraid, join hands with them too. I don't care. All right? We're going to believe that God wants to touch us right now. If you're at home, God wants to touch you right now. Father, we just thank you that you're not distant from us. God, we thank you that even as that scripture in Isaiah 30 kind of says, it's like you're right there over our shoulder, just waiting for us to ask you for help. Waiting for us to even say, God, which way should I go? How should I believe in this moment? And you're waiting to just whisper to us, even like you've whispered to Patty and her life and what's going on, God. Whisper to us right now, wherever we are, God, what is it that we need to hear from you? How can you correct our paths in this moment? Because, God, we all want today to walk in your ways. Can we just say that, God? We want your ways. God, we don't want to go our own way. We don't want to live our own way. We don't want to live by our own rules. God, we want to live by yours. And so, Father, all of us, just together today, even standing hand in hand, at home online, we commit together, God, we want you and we want your ways. God, I pray that this week you would speak directly to every heart. God, however we would hear, however that whisper comes across for us, whether it's from a scripture or a book or just something we listen to or a song, God, or even just thoughts in our head, God, we want to hear your whispers guiding us in our lives. And God, I pray that this week every person would hear that whisper. Every person would know you're guiding them in their life. God, we thank you. You're not distant from us. We thank you. You're with us. And I ask your blessing over every person in this room, over every person online. God, we pray right now for Augsburg, God, as we look to the future there. We pray for the people there, Father. God, we pray for hearts to be awakened, to see your ways, God, to see how much you love them. God, we pray for Messina and the surrounding region, Father God, and everybody in it. God, I pray right now for peace to reign in the North Country, God, even despite what the world is going through, God, even despite the division that is happening within hearts and homes and in cities and nations, God. We pray right now for a sense of unity in this North Country that is unlike that. Even when people look to us, they would see unity and wonder why. And God, we would just say, it's not us, it's Jesus. It's him. He's changed us. We're not going to follow the ways of this world. We're not going to follow the ways of division. We're going to follow the ways of Jesus, and that's unity. So God, challenge our hearts this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed. Thank you so much for coming. If you're online, thank you so much for watching us. We're excited to be with you again. Come and join us next week. Be blessed. Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.